All right, let's pray together for a minute. Lord, I personally thank you for a body of Christ that lives out its faith and lives out its faith here down at the end of this dead-end road in this community that is often overlooked and dismissed, full of people who are trying hard to make a living, send their kids to school, raise their families, and you've called us to be a beacon, a light, a source of love, and a place where the gospel can be practiced and heard here at this dead-end road. It's easy to overlook and dismiss that these people are pioneers. They're hardy folk. They're die-hard people. They're more interested in living out their faith than coming to be entertained, coming to hear the gospel sensationalized. They're just salt-of-the-earth kinds of people. And we're privileged to gather together to hear your word and to be reminded of our great Savior. The worship team has prepared us for the word, some great, wonderful songs, new ones, as well as old songs that are tried and true, and the blend together has been a great way to prepare us all for the silver scepter of your word. If there's someone here who is on the outside of your rule, your family, today, I pray that just like when you stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," that they will hear your voice, and someone who's dead in trespasses and sins will come out of the tomb today, and we can help take off those grave clothes and begin a new life in Christ. Assist me, Lord. I'm weak this morning somewhat, but I know you're ever faithful. You're ever faithful to the weak and those who cry out to you for help. We pray these things always and only for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen to that too. Yes. Aha. Part of every coach's toolbox is halftimes and timeouts. I've been a coach, I've been a player, I've been a parent, I've been a referee, and now I'm a parent of a coach. So I've done it all, and I understand a little bit about how valuable it is to have a tool called a timeout or a halftime in the game. Timeouts are for various purposes. If you're really getting skunked, sometimes a timeout is good to call so that that express train, which is bearing down on you, can maybe slow up a little bit. At other times, you have injury. You need to substitute an injured person, a young lady or a young man, out of the lineup and put a fresh player in. Timeouts are good for that. Other times, coaches just need to re-strategize. They realize their strategy is not working. We need to do something different. So the coaches get together, and you can see them on the sidelines, and they talk, and they decide we need to change offense or change defense. So timeouts are a good time to look back. To look back and say, what are we doing? Are we doing the wrong thing? Or are we doing the right thing? They can be encouraging, or they can be a time of real adjustment. God has called a timeout in my life. I didn't sign up for it. Trust me. I didn't sign up for this at all. I've never been in the hospital. Never been overnight in the hospital, never had surgery. I mean, the biggest thing I had in my life was a Band-Aid and maybe the occasional aspirin. So this was a real shock for me. Here's how it happened. Here's how God called my time out. It's a Tuesday night, and we had a monsoon, typical Pinellas County monsoon, cats and dogs coming down out of the sky. It was a heavy rain. You remember, it's about a couple of weeks and a half ago. And the groceries arrived in our driveway in the middle of a monsoon. And people were in the house, and I said, let me just go outside and take care of the groceries. You guys stand. There's no need for everybody to get sopped and wet. And I looked around, and I couldn't find these shoes. Keep my leg. All right. Yeah. I couldn't find my shoes. These shoes have grip on them. If you... Okay, Michelle. No. If you look under these runners, they have grip on them so that when they encounter concrete or anything else, there's some sort of grip. I couldn't find them, and the rain was coming down, and I knew I needed to get out there and get the groceries in. So under pressure, that's a bad thing, under the pressure of time, I grabbed an old pair of shoes that should have been thrown out probably 40 years ago. I fell in them before, and never had the sense to say, okay, one pair of shoes with grip is good enough. So I knew where these shoes were. I put them on, tied them up, went out to the to the van, and I grabbed four bags in this hand and four bags in this hand. I only wanted to make two trips. Rain is coming down, and I ran towards the house as fast as I could with all of these groceries. And right as you go into our front door, there is a cement porch, very level, with a fresh coat of paint. And my left leg went out to step on that pavement, on that cement, with those slick shoes. And those shoes are like a baby's bottom. Really, really smooth. You have all sorts of visions of that right now. And that left foot just touched and went like this. And I came down full force on my right knee on that concrete. I ended up on the ground, and I saved the groceries. The groceries did not get wet. I looked at my knee, and there were two bones sticking up in the side of my leg. And I said, you know what? There's something wrong here. This is not the way knees are supposed to be. And I have never seen a knee like that. That is weird. So I tried to get up, and I couldn't. I just could not get up. Seth looked at my knee and he said, 911. For the firefighters, and let's give a hand to all our first responders. Thank you, God, for first responders. Firefighters pulled up in our cul-de-sac. They gathered around me and they said, do you want some painkillers? I said, no, it doesn't hurt at all. And it didn't. So they put the sack under me and they picked me up and they dumped me in the emergency vehicle and off we went to hospital. The surgeon or the doctor who was attending the evening at the emergency room looked at my knee and he said, those bones sticking out are not good. We need to do something about that right now. He said, can I straighten out your leg? I said, go ahead. Have at it. And I had brought all my tools with me, and I said, here, go ahead. Yeah, and if you need to wire it together, I brought wire too. And so he just took it and went, and didn't hurt at all. It was great. He knew what he was doing. Doctors know what they're doing. And straightened out my leg, and within 24 hours, they wheeled me into surgery for the first time in my life. And I was joking with them in the surgical ward, finding out if they knew the Savior, if they'd ever done this before. Was this your first try? What grade did you get in medical school? Did you flunk? You know, who was your professor? And after all the bantering was over with, they said, it's time to put you to sleep and quit talking. So they grabbed a mouthpiece connected to a tube to some machines, and they said, we're just going to help you go to sleep. And I said, okay, give it a try. So they stuck this on my face, and they said, breathe, and I breathed, and I said, well, I didn't do anything. Try again. So after three or four tries, the doctor said, you need to breathe deep on this. And so finally, I went off into darkness and woke up with staples in my leg. And I had brought my staple gun just in case they needed help. So this is what they used to staple up my leg together. And it's easy. You just stick it on your chest and hold the trigger. But I'm just kidding. So the doctor has sewn my leg together with staples, and now they're out. And what I have done is to sit on my backside and sit in bed and sit at my office and think about, this is a timeout. What is God saying to me? So what I've done is look back. Maybe God has called a timeout in your life too. He can call timeouts in various ways. Sometimes when God calls a timeout, there's some friction in your relationships. There's some friction maybe at work or at home between you and kids or between you and your spouse. And God knocks on your door and said, you know, when you look in the past, things are not really good. There's some parts of your life you'd really like to just kind of put in lay away and not let people at church know and not let my family know. God is in charge, and He can call timeouts whether you sign up for them or not. For me, as I've looked at what I've been doing all these years here as God brings people into our pathway, people who are poor, marginalized, people of color, people from prison, and good people as well with good backgrounds, I've been encouraged. It's good to stop, and I don't stop very often, but it's good to stop and look back and say, how's the game going? Are we winning? Are we behind? Is there a mess of relationships on the field that are broken? Have you caused that? Are you responsible for that? All those wounds, all those hurts, all those hurtful words, all those things said, all that neglect of Jesus' body, neglect of His people? Or can you look back and say, good. God's got you right where you want to go. This message is for anybody here who feels like God has called a timeout. But it's important to understand that sometimes God calls timeouts, and the people for whom the timeout has been called don't listen and don't pay attention, and the timeout is wasted. So really, one theme of this message is, don't waste your timeouts. Don't waste your timeouts. If God called a timeout on you a couple of years ago, and you still are not where you need to be in terms of the body, in terms of your relationships, I think I can have enough confidence in my little weak friend this morning to say, Jesus has a word for you, and it's a word of encouragement. There are two stories that were read this morning by Daryl and Jennifer about a timeout. The first one is from 1 Samuel 26. Real quickly, I'll rehearse the story for those of you who are newcomers. The biblical narrative. 1 Samuel has three sections. One major section is when Saul is king, but he has forsaken God's way, and God anointed a young red-headed boy named David. He is the runt of the litter, overlooked by his dad, overlooked by his brothers. God anointed him to be king, but he's not yet on the throne. He's on the run. He's running away from Saul. But yet he's God's anointed. He's God's anointed king. And he will be one day Israel's greatest king. And God puts him in a place where he can kill Saul twice. 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26. We read the second story. You heard the dialogue between Saul and David. That story was never meant to be read by itself. That story is about Jesus. Another David, the son of David, born in the house of David, who was also chased by Saul. And it was all about the throne. Both had murder in their hearts. King Saul and Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against God's people. So you have the first story about a Saul who's from the tribe of Benjamin chasing after a king who's from the tribe of Judah, meaning to kill him. The second story in Acts 9 is about Saul of Tarsus from the same tribe of Benjamin chasing after a son of David who's from the tribe of Judah. And what's his intent? To kill Jesus' church. Jesus now, though, unlike David, the boy, Jesus, in Acts 9, has lived his life, died on the cross, been resurrected from the dead, and ascended up to heaven, and now he's on David's throne in heaven. He is the fulfillment of the new covenant. He has power and authority to elect, to choose, to predestinate, and to change people's lives, unlike David. David never could do that. David could remonstrate with Saul and say, Saul, you're just chasing a partridge in the mountains. Give it up, man. I am no harm to you. But David could not change King Saul. King Saul went back home, but he remained an evil man. We know that because King Saul, not trusting God's word, went and consulted a witch, the witch of Endor. And because he crossed over that line and did what God told him not to do, to be involved in magic and witches, God killed him the next day. You cross that line, you're dead meat. And God killed him. But in the case of Jesus and Saul of Tarsus, the story has a great ending. Both stories have two Sauls, two Davids, both kings. And there is a link which ties them together. David says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's the exact same question that Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus. Why are you persecuting me? The Greek version of the Old Testament, we call it the Septuagint, or the LXX. The words in Greek are exactly the same. That story of King Saul and David was meant to foreshadow the story of Jesus and King Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Two timeouts. The first Saul looked back and realized, I'm a fool. David's no threat to me. He went back home, unchanged. But what happened in the second story? Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, what? Who are you? He said, get up, and I'll tell you what to do. He went into town, Damascus, where he was headed. Met Ananias. There needs to be an Ananias in everyone's life. Maybe I can be that to you today. Ananias said, you are God's elect vessel, a witness to the Gentiles. See, the difference between this David and this David is that this David was simply a king. But this Jesus, this David, had died for sins, rose from the dead, defeated death, and now ascended to David's throne and had power to change people's hearts like Saul of Tarsus. And he went from being an enemy of the church to what? God's greatest servant of the church. That's the power of election. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus Christ. To stop people in a timeout and say, what are you doing? Aren't you glad for timeouts? Coaches love them because they give us a chance to look back. Jesus gave Saul a chance to have a timeout, to look back, and then to look forward and say, am I doing the right thing? Am I hurting God's people? Am I neglecting God's people? Am I doing God's will? Do I want to really keep on doing that and keep hitting myself? This story of Saul is so important that Luke records it two more times. Acts 22 and Acts 26. He repeats the story, gives different details, but in both cases, Paul was stopped, took this long time out. 3 days, he's blind. I love the picture in Acts 9. It says they led him. Imagine this, leading Saul of Tarsus. They led him by the hand. Hey, I've got some of that. I've been doing. I've been on the receiving end of that. It's very humbling to be led by the hand anywhere. I mean, I need help getting into the car. Can you imagine? I mean, I build cars. Now I'm being helped into the car. God has put me into a timeout. I've been able to look back and say, I've spent my life investing in my family. My sons are my disciples. I poured my life into them. And then God brought people into our pathway that we didn't ask for. He just sent them here. broken people, prisoners, poor, marginalized, overlooked, dismissed, people that the rest of the culture just ignores and said, pour your life into those people. Take care of them. If they need clothes, put a clothes on them. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they need a counselor, give them a counselor. If they need redirection, discipleship, give them hope, do that. So this is what we've been doing here with all of your support and your help. You've just been such a great team with which to work. And after all these years of just pouring life into people, instead of building an empire and entertaining people and make it some sort of a production, we look back and what do we see? We see that we've poured our life into the only eternal thing on this earth, and that's people. People. And one day, when you stand before God, what will we be able to give Jesus and present to Him? My Lord, look at all these vehicles I own. Look at all this property I own. Look at all these homes I own. Look at all this money I have. Lord, aren't you impressed? Jesus is going to say, no. You use that all for your building your own nest. Instead of, Lord, here are the people that you gave us. You brought us into our pathway, and we poured our lives into them. Our money, our energy, our time, our tears. And that's been our life, is people. Equipping, training people who otherwise are ignored. And you've been a part of that team. I hope you too, right now, with me, could look back and say, we're a people church. We're not a production church. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're here at this back end of this dead-end road, helping people at Bear Creek School, helping people through our one organization, the marginalized kids, the youth group, and of course the prison in South St. Pete, where we will be tonight. Doesn't that give you the sense of satisfaction? Don't you want to give those kinds of people to the Lord at the end of your life? That gives me satisfaction. And it's given me a chance to look forward and say, keep doing it. Keep pouring your life into people. They're worth it. People matter. People are valuable. Whether they're black, brown, any shade in between. They're poor. They don't have any parents. They're valuable. Every minute you spend discipling them, loving them, teaching them is worth it. Everything. This is who Jesus died for. His people. Wrecked people, messed up people, but He loves every one of them. And God has given us the great privilege of working with them. Now, back to you. You in a timeout? Are you going to waste it? I don't want you to waste it. Jesus comes and says, okay, I'm your Ananias this morning. Look back. You see wreckage? That can stop. The power of the gospel is you can become a wonderful person. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wasn't. He wasn't. He was a mean, abusive man. All about himself. Religious, but going the wrong way. Thank you, Lord. Time out. Okay. What do you want me to do, Lord? I hope that's the attitude that you have this morning. If you need help, get a Barnabas. Barnabas came along. In that same chapter, in chapter 9, because Saul tried to get into the Damascus church and the Jerusalem church, and they said, no way, dude. We know about you. You got a bad reputation. You're not part of us. Stay away. Barnabas said, no, hold on. This man met Christ. So they go, okay, bring him in. Let's see what happens. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Find a Barnabas. Come to me and I'll help find you a Barnabas to get you back into circulation, to get you back into the lifeline of the church, doing what God has called you to do. That's what time out there for. It's time to listen to Ananias. Time to listen to Jesus. Time to listen to a Barnabas. And that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about finding those people that God wants you to teach, wants you to disciple, and to help them through the bumps in their life. And to get them back on the road again. Thanks to Willie Nelson. Yes, back on the road again. Back into the body. Back teaching. Back discipling. Back doing what God made you to be. That's my story. That's where I'm at. I'm in a timeout, but it's been a good timeout. It's been a time of assurance and confirmation instead of regret. Who here wants to give your timeout and look back with regret? What an awful thought. What just an awful thought, because you can't change it. But today you can. Today you can. You can ask for help, and today could be a turning point for you. Man, I would love that. I would love to hear it. Thank you for listening. Right now, before Brian comes to issue an invitation to those who don't know our Savior, are you in a timeout? If you are, be transparent. God give you courage to stand and tell us what kind of a timeout you need and maybe what kind of help you need. Maybe you want to draw support from the congregation in prayer today. You want to be bold? You want to say, I need help. I'm in a timeout. Somebody? Who will be first to stand? Who will have the courage to stand and say, I'm in a timeout? And God's doing some work in my heart. God's doing some work in my marriage. God's doing some work in my relationships. I need His help. Anybody? All right. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience. Brian, let me pray and then I'll hand it over to you. Thank you, Lord, for the sovereignty that you demonstrate in calling timeouts in our lives. You are the coach. You are the head referee. You can call timeouts anytime you want. And we want to make sure that we are listening to you as coach, as our shepherd, as our Savior, as our Lord and King. And you have power to change lives. The cross, the empty tomb, and your throne qualifies you to speak hope and to speak change into people's lives. May there be some decisions made this morning prompted by your Spirit, which will translate into new chapters of harmony, of service, of giving, of forgiveness, of sanctification, of asking forgiveness, of taking responsibility for wrong, and setting out a great second half for the game. Let no one here, please, waste a timeout. We ask for your glory in Jesus' redemptive name. And everyone said amen.